Amen. Amen. He is risen. Okay, that's good. Keep you going on that one all day. All right, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 24 this morning, and we'll read about the resurrection of Jesus and just how the women came to the tomb. We're looking at chapter 24 of Luke and starting in verse 1. Luke 24, 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Now they were bringing these spices, and these are women, and the women are named a little later here, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and other women also came with them bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now the reason they were coming on Sunday morning is that actually Friday, when Jesus was crucified, was a what's known as a holy day, a Sabbath day, a day of rest, and in Jewish law there was no work to be done, so they couldn't really anoint his body with the spices, the burial spices, on that day. It would be against Jewish law. And the next day, Saturday, then, was the every week Sabbath day. So he had two Sabbath days in a row. So that's why they came on Sunday morning, early in the morning, on the first day of the week. And as we know, and we praise God for, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, verse 2. "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout," they were puzzled, confused about the whole situation that his body was gone, "behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." That is, they looked like two men. They were actually angels sent by God to minister to them in their perplexity, in their confusion. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember,'" and this is a key word for what we want to look at today about the resurrection. These angels were instructed to remind them. "And they said to them, 'Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee.'" And then they quote Jesus, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." He said that many times to his disciples, and one time is recorded right in this book, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and the angels are quoting this word by word. That's what Jesus said before he went to the cross. He told them, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so in verse 8, it says, they remembered his words. They were ministered to. They accepted those words. They were lifted in their hearts. They remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And so the Lord here has brought that to their remembrance through the word of Jesus. They were exhorted to remember what Jesus said. Now the world might say one thing and the devil might say another, but the Lord Jesus, he says something, and that's where we're to listen. Amen. Remember what he said. And they remember. And you see, the perplexity begins to clear up when you listen to what Jesus says. Oh, how we need to remember the things that Jesus says. And yea, listening to and taking heed to and being reminded of every scripture in the Bible, because it's all from Jesus. Jesus is God, and the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And actually, by remembering what Jesus said and the prophets and the apostles, we are brought into resurrection living. We are touched and blessed with the power of the resurrection in our lives, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. The Lord wants us to have resurrection power, and this comes through remembering what Jesus said. The angels were sent to help the ladies do that. Now, with that, we want to actually look at three areas in our lives that can be helped By remembering Scripture and walking in a resurrection way with Jesus in our daily walk. So first of all, let's turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter and chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 3, 1. 2 Peter 3, 1 says this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, that is, in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." By way of remembrance. I'm going to stir up your pure minds. Now, the Living Bible says you're going to be stimulated. You're going to stimulate wholesome thinking. Some of us have problems with wholesome thinking. Some of us get really bad thoughts from time to time in our lives. And that can discourage us, get us down. The Lord wants to work with us on our thought life. The Scripture says it's a command, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That often is a struggle. After a Good Friday service on Friday, I was talking to two brothers that came up, and we had just a rich time of fellowship, because one of them began to open up. And he just said, "Pastor Mark, you know what? When I start to pray or read the Bible, a lot of times I'll get evil thoughts in my mind, even more evil than I had before I was a believer." And he was really, really discouraged about that. The other brother piped up and says, "That happens to me too." And then I had to pipe up and say, "That happens to me too." And they thought, "The pastor? That happens to the pastor?" Oh yeah, it does. You know, the pastor is one beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. We're all in the same boat together. But it was really encouraging for the three of us through that confession of our struggles with impure thoughts. Even in highly holy times like prayer and Bible study, that we discovered again the truth of the Bible that says all things are common to man. And I have the boldness to speak this out to you today because I know you're the same way I am. And you'll struggle with the same thing. And we will have troubles from time to time with our thought life. And you know what? Many times it's a trick of the enemy. Because the enemy brings what's known as fiery darts into your mind. And he'll give you an evil thought, and then he'll say, "You bum. Why in the world did you think that?" And blame it on you. But he did it. And as long as you don't dwell on it, it doesn't become sin. But you need to learn to begin to fight the fight. Fight the fight of bringing that thought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ. And that comes through remembering Scripture. Knowing that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we take a Scripture and we apply it in our lives. And we say, "You know what? The Lord says to be holy, for I am holy." And I bring that Scripture to my mind. And I go, "Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name." Because the Bible says, above all, we're to take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, in rebuking, in faith, in Jesus' name, believing in the power of Jesus to do it, that thought from our minds, and we move on. And we just continue in our prayers, and we continue in our Bible reading, rebuking those thoughts as they come. This is a battle. This is a battle that takes place in the minds and hearts of men all over this world every day, for there's enough evil in each day sufficient thereof. But here we see that Peter lets us know that he's giving us the Word of God and reminding us, and by that stirring up pure minds, he is actually stimulating wholesome thinking. Now, I wanted to do a little Greek work here because these are some neat words to look at. Now, stir up, that's the King James translation, and the NIV has stimulate, is the Greek word diegiro, which means to wake fully. To wake fully. This is when the Lord breaks into our minds and hearts to really bring us to an intensity with Him. "When you seek me with your whole heart, then you will surely find me." He wants to wake us up fully, to actually stir up in us and quicken within us this pure mind. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we want to bring that purity into our lives and really have victories over our thought life. And so this comes through remembering. Now, the Greek word for pure literally means this. It means pure when examined by sunlight. When examined by sunlight. And I like to think there's sun, S-O-N, light. For in 1 John we're told, and we've studied this scripture a lot, is that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, a continual cleansing. We need to confess our sin. We need to go to Jesus and say, shine on me, Lord. Show me where I'm wrong. And He's faithful to do that. And then we confess those sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we become squeaky clean before Him in the battle, right in the midst of the battle. We're squeaky clean because the light has shined and exposed the sin, and we've confessed it back up to Him. And so it's a wonderful thing to be pure as in the sunlight, S-O-N, light, to have that purity. And so our pure minds are stirred up by remembrance. Remembrance of what? Peter tells us very clearly here, and we've been talking about it. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of us, the apostles, New Testament, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we remember the words of Jesus. The angels came and said, remember what He said. We remember the words of the prophets, the Old Testament, as we take Scripture from the Old Testament and let it be implanted in our hearts. And we remember the words that were written to us by the apostles. They wrote the New Testament. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the New Testament, Old Testament, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And as we then accept that implanted word, it's going to build in us, through remembrance, pure thinking, wholesome thinking, pure minds, and we're going to have a victory over that old enemy coming in to put those fiery darts there and those things that he wants us to dwell on, which sometimes we fall to. God help us, and He does, and He will. And so important to remember Scripture, to come into this part of resurrection living. Now, I'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Peter here, chapter 1, because Peter kind of sums this up by letting us know, we've been talking about the importance of remembrance. Peter actually begins this letter here with a real exhortation along those lines. We read in verse 12 of 2 Peter 1, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? These things I'm writing to you. And he was writing Scripture because he's an apostle. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. How it is tempting sometimes to think, you know, I've heard this sermon before. You know, I've heard this section of God's Word before. And so, you know, it's kind of sufficient for me. No, it really isn't. In order to maintain pure thinking, in order to maintain a good mind in the Lord, you must continue in them. You must be reminded again and again of the things of God. And so Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You already know them. But let's be reminded again. Let's stir up our pure minds again by way of remembrance. And be it you and already established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after I'm dead, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And so we have our meeting here at church 2,000 years later to read about the same things, to read this actual epistle of Peter almost 2,000 years later, to be stirred up through remembering. He's dead now. He's really alive now. But here we are, and he endeavored that after his death, you and I would always be stirred up through these things as we remember them and are taught them. This remembrance comes and brings these good thoughts and good things to our minds and hearts. Now, I'd like to share a testimony at this point that really touched my heart about actually the wonderful power of God's Word. Back in the 1970s, I actually saw this man give this testimony, although I don't remember his name. I remember the testimony so clearly in my mind. Some of you might remember back, there was a tragic air plane crash deal in the Canary Islands. And what happened is the pilot that was sitting on the runway, ready to go for 2 hours, there was a fog that fell in the Canary Islands, was getting frustrated and tired of waiting. So he just said, you know what, I don't care what the tower says, I'm out of here. He put the pedal to the metal, and as he's coming down the runway, all of a sudden out of the fog, there's another 747 sideways in front of him. And he pulled back to get over it, but he didn't make it. And he flew right through the other 747, and it was huge explosion, fuel everywhere, burning, bam, boom. And there was a Christian, a 52-year-old, totally out of shape businessman from Long Beach. And of course, he lived to tell his testimony, and this is what it was. He was there inside the plane that was hit. He saw a fireball coming down the aisle. Imagine that, just, here comes a fireball. And the guy next to him was completely obliterated with the fireball. And people around him were screaming and cussing, taking the Lord's name in vain. But what happened to him at that moment, as scripture began to flood into his mind and his heart. And he gives credit to his mommy, and I thought that was so neat. He said his mother drilled him with scripture when he was little. And as he grew up, he just learned to have scripture as part of his life. And scripture just began to flood his heart, flood his mind, and just bring these things, and these things came to his remembrance. And he was just standing there in awe. And all of a sudden, there was a hole. He looked up, and there was a hole in the roof of the plane. And it had a jagged edge, of course, because it was a hole probably made by an explosion. And that's how he knows that somehow he climbed through it, because his finger was cut at the end. But he says to this day, he can't remember how he got through that hole. He says, now I want you to remember, I am 52 years old, and I'm a flabby guy, you know, he's just flabby, and he just was not keeping in shape, and he doesn't know how he got through that hole. And of course, we know that God is able to really do some magnificent things with adrenaline, you know. But the next thing he knew, he's standing on the wing of the plane. He got up through that hole somehow, standing on the wing of the plane, and then he was able to get down, and he was safe. And so he told the Lord, I'm going to go all around to every church I can find and tell them what happened to me. And I'm glad I got to hear that testimony. It sure was powerful to me. He was kept safe. He was blessed by God. But the thing that really blessed me the most was to hear him say that all of this deliverance scripture just kept coming to his mind. If I go through the fire, you will be with me. As I walk through the water, you will be with me. And he began to quote Isaiah. And he began to quote all of these wonderful scriptures, and they came to his mind and his heart. The Word of God is very, very powerful. Oh, it is. And the Lord wants to work on your mind. He wants to put in the grooves of your mind his Word. Went to a seminar a long time ago, and I think I've shared this recently with you before, but it's just such a powerful thought that habits are developed by actually, as you do something or say something, even if it's wrong, it causes a little groove in your brain. Then if you do it again, the groove gets deeper. And that's the way a habit is formed. They're making grooves in your brain. But you know how to break a bad habit is to fill that groove up with the Word of God. When you have temptation to go back to that, or you're thinking about that, instead of going to it, you get into the Word of God. You remember the Scripture. You can fill in that groove with God's Word. And then it becomes God's Word and not that bad habit. God made you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how your brain works. He knows how habits are developed. He knows how to minister to you. And he's telling us right here that your pure mind can be stirred up through remembrance of the apostles' word, the prophet's word, the words of Jesus. And so the angels were sent to the women that were perplexed and confused to remind them, remember what he said. Hear ye him. Exactly what was said by the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And that's a transformation that takes place by the renewing of our minds. And so if you've got trouble with impure thought life, wow, just get into the Word. Just be reminded. Let God remind you and go back to what God says with each situation that we face. Well, let's go on, because I'd like to tell you that the second way that remembrance brings us into resurrected living is by the way of safety from the attacks of the enemy. There is a safe place that God wants to bring us. He says that you will tread upon scorpions and serpents, and nothing by any means will hurt you. If you are killed, that means God pulled your string. It's your time to go. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious in the Hebrew means two things. It means it's very important to God in the timing that you go. And the second meaning of that is it's well timed out. You're not going to go until God calls you. And so people can shoot grenades at you and drop H-bombs behind your left ear, but you won't die unless it's time for God to take you home. It's as simple as that. And so when Jesus said, nothing by any means will hurt you, he meant it. Your life is timed out. It's planned. And it's laid out before you. And so the thing is this, is that God does bring you into a true safety. And I want to minister to you about this. Now, this man that we talked about was physically saved. It was God's plan for him at that time. It wasn't his time to go. And so he was delivered by getting out of that hole, however that happened. But you know, more important than that is spiritual safety, is to be safe from the wiles of the devil. God wants you to experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the love and the joy and the peace of God, the long-suffering, the patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control that God wants to bring you. But the devil doesn't want that for you. He wants to come in like a flood. He wants to go ahead and ruin your life. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. But through remembering God's word, you can be brought into a safe place. Let's get that in Scripture. Let's turn to Philippians 3:1. Now we've seen what the Apostle Peter had to say about stirring up our pure minds. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about our safety. Philippians in chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is something he said a lot, and we have it again in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you. In other words, to repeat myself to you, to rejoice in the Lord. To me, indeed, is not grievous. I really don't mind doing it at all. It's just great to remind you what the Scripture says and what the Lord has said before. And then he says this, for you, it is safe. NIV says, uses the word safety. Safety. There's a safety there for you. There's a safe place for you as you are reminded. Coming to your memory, as the Apostle Paul, our Apostle, says, you know, it's not a grievous thing to me to give you the same thing again. It just isn't. Because it's safe for you. It'll bring you to that place of safety. I'd like to give you a real example of this in the Old Testament, which really applies to the foundation of our church here. Kind of a little testimony of our church in the beginnings. Let's turn to Genesis 26:19. Now Isaac is Abraham's son, and Isaac just desired to dig a well where his flocks and his herds could be watered, they could settle down, and his family could be given water and taken care of in a certain area. And so he went to dig a well, but the enemy doesn't like any well that we'll dig. No. The enemy doesn't want us to find our vine and our fig tree. The enemy doesn't want us to settle down, to be settled and strengthened in the Lord, and to find that place of safety. He doesn't like that. And so he wants to take away the resurrected life from you. He wants the women to be perplexed and to remain perplexed at the tomb. But God sent the angels to remind them what Jesus said. And so here we see Isaac just trying to settle in and settle down. Verse 19 of Genesis 26 says, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar, which is the area of the Philistines, in the area of the Gaza Strip today. Nothing changes. It all remains the same. Had trouble with the people of Gerar in the beginning. And the Philistines gave them trouble during David's time. And today the Arabs are causing trouble in the Gaza Strip over there today. Well, it says here, now the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Ezek, which means dispute or fight, because they strove with him. And so they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna, which means opposition or enmity. But then in verse 22, praise God for this, this place of safety. And he removed them from there and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth simply means room in short translation, just room. God made room for them, and they had a well that wasn't striven for. God brought them to a place of safety. Well, when we first started in the church, we started in a little place called Key School up on Ball Road, next to the Catholic Church up there across the street from the Methodist Church. But the city only gave us a year to be there. So after a year, we made application. We were able to stay there for 6 more months. But then they said, you've got to leave. You've got to find another place. And so we moved on, and eventually we ended up here at Barrero School down here. Not Barrero School. Yeah, the school on Barrero Street, the junior high that was closed. It was a Jewish community center. But after a few years, the city came in and said, you know what, we've got to reopen that junior high school. So the Jewish community center had to leave. And of course, we were subleasing to them, and so it was time for us to leave. But the Lord brought us here. Brought us here in 1991. And oh, the liberty that we felt, because actually, as we were renting from others, we had to pay $55 an hour to use the sanctuary, and $25 for a church picnic in order to use the sidewalks. It was really bad. But we got here, and man, did the ministry ever flourish, because we could be in the building any time we wanted to. And so now the bulletin is full with things every day, and we're so blessed. Rehoboth, the Lord has made room for us. And at that time, our assistant pastor, Richard Cathers, who is now the pastor of Calvary Fullerton, made a big sign out of Sunday school butcher paper. And it said, Rehoboth. And we took that out where Mike's office is now, Pastor Mike's office, had that right up across that whole panel. Rehoboth. The Lord has brought us into a large place. God brought us into a place of blessing, and where we could put our roots down and grow. I remember when I first talked to the owner of this building, I didn't know he's a Christian before we approached, but found out that he was a Christian, saved during World War II through the Coptic Christians in Egypt, and loved Jesus. And he looked at me and said, well, Mark, how long do you want to stay here when you move into the building? And I said, until Jesus comes. And he rejoiced, and we rejoiced together. And it was just kind of a bond in the spirit, until Jesus comes. And now, you know, there is a clause in our lease that if they ever decide to sell the place, we'll get first shot, you know. And so we're just looking to the Lord if that ever happens. But the rapture might come soon enough, so we won't need to buy it. But we're here, we're established, we've built our playgrounds and dug our field, put in our vines and our fig trees. And, you know, God is blessing. And so Rehoboth, the Lord has made room for us. Now, this doesn't just apply in the bigger corporate church, but it applies to you personally. I want to give you 3 scriptures from the book of Psalms, and each with a little different slant about how the Lord wants to and does bring you into a broad place, a place of safety in the Lord. And so, first of all, we're going to look at Psalm 18, and we're going to give a little introduction by looking at verses 1 and 2, and then go to the scripture we want to look at in Psalm 18. Now, David wrote this psalm after he was delivered from all of his enemies and from King Saul, who was seeking his life. And so he begins in verses 1 and 2, which is a wonderful review for us. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, David's son Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. and the righteous run into it and are safe. Safe. There's that word safe again. Safe at home. Slid in and he's safe. And that's where we are. And it's a wonderful thing to know about that. Now let's take a look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, he brought me forth also into a large place. The NIV says, into a spacious place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now the Lord delivers those in whom he delights. And to know what that means, we simply go back to Psalm 91 where it says, because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him in trouble. As you and I simply set our love upon the Lord Jesus, there we are, and he's delighting in us. And he wants to and will bring us into a large place, a spacious place, a place of safety. Sometimes life can really press in upon you. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in the New Testament. He says, I was pressed in on every side. Life will feel that way sometimes. You just feel pressed in on every side. You feel like it's just closing in on you. It's not one thing, it's another. When it rains, it pours. Murphy's Law rains, that kind of thing. The waters have overcome me, as it says in the Psalms. But you see, the thing is this. God is working. God is wonderful. And God will bring you into a large place. A place where you can spread out and breathe. A place where the clouds are above you and the sky is before you. And you just feel a liberty. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. As the Apostle Paul puts it, he says that God has delivered me. And he does deliver me. And I trust that he shall yet deliver me. And he's in that business. He's our deliverer and our fortress and our high tower, our strong tower. And as we run into him, we're safe. We're brought into a large place. Hallelujah and amen. Now there's two more Psalms that say basically the same thing with a little different twist. And I'm going, Lord, which one of these should I have the congregation turn to? This one in Psalm 18 or these other two? And I say, you know, I just couldn't choose, and I think the Lord wants us to look at all three. So let's go to the second one, which is towards the middle of Psalms, Psalm 31 and verse 8. I'm going to start with verse 7 here in Psalm 31. This is another Psalm of David. It says this, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Sometimes we just feel like the devil's going to squeeze us. But it says here, you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. You can see, this is one of David's favorite little sayings. And I love it. It's just a way to express this feeling of there's a place. You know, there's an old song, there's a place for us. You know, I love a song. And the thing is, there is. There's a place for each one of us. And it's a large place. It's a place to breathe and spread out. It's a spacious place in the Lord. You see, he's our good shepherd. He leads us to the still waters. Sheep can't drink from running water, so Jesus will lead you to still waters. He brings us to green pastures, and he even sets us a table in the presence of our enemies. Your enemies can be all around you. There can be demons flying and screaming at you. As we look at the news, you can really, really just see how the enemy is pressing in this whole world. But you know, there's a place of safety for you. There's a rest for your soul. For he is meek and lowly of heart. As we take his yoke upon us and learn of him, accept that scripture that he will bring and the things he has to say to us, there's a resting place for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a safe place. There's a large place. Let's go to the last one in Psalm 118 and verse 5. So David says this in the beginning of Psalms. the middle of Psalms, and now at the end of Psalms, Psalm towards the end, Psalm 118 and verse 5. Now in this one, in the King James translation, we have the word stress couched in there. And of course, stress is a big word nowadays. I'm stressed out. I've had enough of this stress. I got to stop this stressing. You know, these kinds of things. It says in verse 5, I called unto the Lord in distress. That's the King James translation. Other translations will have it said differently, but it means the same thing. But I called upon the Lord in distress. And the scripture says, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. That place of safety that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. I want to bring you these things, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And to tell you these things again is not grievous to me. I'm glad to do it, says the Apostle Paul, because for you it is safe. God wants you in a safe place, a large place, as you look to him. It's part of resurrected living. He didn't want the women there at the tomb, stressed out, perplexed, and confused. And so he sent his angels to remind them what Jesus said, to bring them into a large place, a place of rejoicing. And oh, through that day, that resurrection day, didn't it all turn to joy? Didn't it all turn to joy? To them, it was a death. It was a loss. They were unbelievably sorrowful. But Jesus rose from the dead, and the angels came to tell them to take that perplexion away and bring the joy of the Spirit by reminding them what Jesus said. Oh, brothers and sisters, to walk in the resurrected life, we must remember what the Word says. We must remember what Jesus said. The world will press in upon us. The devil will press in upon us. Even our own flesh will press in upon us, and the lies will come thick and heavy. But we must trust the Lord. We must listen for him. What do you have to say, Lord? And take the reminders of the Word of God. Now, the continual reminder of the Word not only keeps us in a safe place, but brings us peace for resurrected living. Let's turn to John 14, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. John 14, 26 and 27. It says this, as Jesus is speaking before he went to the cross, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And there's that word again, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And then, here in the context of Scripture, the very next thing is peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So as the Holy Spirit, the sweet Holy Spirit of God, brings to our remembrance whatsoever things Jesus has said, it's going to bring peace to our hearts. Because it's a gift. Jesus says, peace I just give to you. It's a gift. Now what's your part? What's my part? At the end of verse 27, it says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is your part. You can really get wound up in fear. And I have found in my life, is once I get on that road, it's really hard to come back once you get cooking in the stress, the perplexity, the confusion, and the fear of any given situation. You can just really freak out and call your friends and saying, I am freaking out. You know, people do this so much, and I speak personally too, that sometimes I think it's something that we like to do. I don't know, maybe the flesh gets a kick out of it. I'm freaking out, look at me, I'm really freaked out. And our friends will go, oh, they're freaked out, you know. Maybe we get more attention that way, I don't know. But the thing is the Lord wants to catch it early. When we begin to think, we've got to start saying stuff like this. No, this is hairy, this is scary. But you know what, I'm going to trust God this time. And I'm going to accept God's peace. That's your part. It's there for you to take. It's a gift. It's there for you to take. Resurrected living is to walk in the peace of God. And so that is mine. And I can take that by Let me tell you how important the reading is as you begin to read the Word, or you're with Christians and you hear the Word of God and Jesus says this to you and says that to you. And these things are all storing up. And sometimes you'll read the Word and say, you know, I didn't really feel like I was going to get raptured after I read that scripture today. You don't go by your feelings. But you just got some more scripture in here that the Holy Spirit is responsible to bring to you when you need it. And I guarantee you, you'll need it. We need it every day, don't we? To get what God says. So that we can get away from all this freakazoid business and going crazy with the rest of the world. You know, as the last days get closer, the Bible says this. In the last days, men's hearts will fail them. Men's hearts will fail them because of fear. And man, as the world situation gets worse, and we got crazy people in North Korea with red buttons, you know, and all these things, and of course I could go on and on, but I don't want to talk about that today. But you see, in the last days, men's hearts, people will pass over with heart attacks because they're afraid. And if you work in the world and you, as we just continue to look to Him, and we continue to continue in His Word. And I'll just end with this, that our part is to continue in the Word. The Scripture says that if you continue in My Word, Jesus said it, you are My disciples indeed. He has risen indeed. You are My disciples indeed, if, conditional, you continue in My Word. And the Holy Spirit, sweet, sweet heavenly dove, will come and bring to your remembrance, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He will bring you into a safe place and give you peace. What a blessing that God has bestowed upon us, daily loading us with benefits. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You so very much for the resurrected life. And Lord, we thank You for the joy that sprung forth on Resurrection Day as You solved the perplexity of the women through reminding them what You said. So Lord, we just want to remember and take to heart the things that You say and what You'd have to say to us individually from day to day. So help us, Lord, and lead us. And as we do have our heads bowed this morning, we do want to give anyone here that's never accepted Christ an opportunity to obey the Word of God this morning, to hear the Word of God. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door, and that's the door of your heart, and I knock. And if anyone will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him," that is to commune with him, be close to him, and he with me. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to Me, in no way will I cast him out." This morning, if you would want to come to Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity. From time to time here, our congregation repeats after me what we know as the sinner's prayer. It's simply praying scripture to the Lord that we need to confess our sins and repent and turn around from our sins in our hearts, to ask Jesus to forgive us, to come in and save us. And as we do that and pray what He has said to us back up to Him, He certainly will do that, and you will be being saved. For the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so that will be included in our prayer. So if you would like to reach out to God today, actually respond to God today as He's calling you, please just repeat this prayer with the congregation, and you will be being saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need Your help. Please forgive me and come into my life. I believe that you were risen from the dead by God the Father, and I confess you as Lord. Please save me, Lord. Help me to walk the right way. Give me a pure mind, a safe place. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer today and you meant it, you can feel free to take communion with us. You don't have to go to a communion class. You just have to be born again. And by saying that prayer, if you meant it in your heart, because of the words of Jesus, in no way will I cast you out. You are born again. You are saved. You're ready for communion. So please feel free to take it with us. In that first Last Supper. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless this bread, that it would be a joy in our hearts. And, Lord, that we would be, Lord, just delighting in you as you delight in us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ was betrayed. He took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And this is to show the Lord's death until he come. We do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name. Stand together to take the cup. It says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But because we're standing here with the representation that truly the blood was shed, that means that we can be squeaky clean in the Lord Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. That's through the grace of God, and that's why we take this drink, remembering that sacrifice for us. So we do take in the name of Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels." Scripture lets us know that when one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels in heaven rejoice. So it's a happy day if you've accepted Christ today. Be sure to tell somebody, share your faith. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for anyone that needs prayer. May the Lord bless you, and God just give you a great, happy Easter in him. Happy Resurrection Day. He is risen. God bless you.